Romans chapter 13, our topic, the Christian in the State, part 5. The Christian in the State, part 5. I'll read Romans 13, 1-7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you may pay taxes. You also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, tax to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And we'll stop there. Now, last week we were finishing a section on when is it okay to disobey the civil magistrate. And we looked at, of course, when it is okay to have, what are the circumstances in which one can have a lawful replacement of an authority. And so we've just got a few comments to make upon that, and then we'll continue. The Bible does give us reasons for disobedience to civil rulers, both on an individual and corporate level. We looked at that last week. It also gives us the blueprint for how usurpers and wicked rulers can be deposed and replaced. If one does not accept the biblical testimony on this topic, then the covenanters were wrong in opposing the tyranny of Charles I. And second, in addition, the Dutch Protestants were also wrong in fighting against the tyranny of Spain and the Romanists, which eventually they overthrew. They got their freedom. After winning the battle for Leiden, 1574, over Spain, and the Papal Church, the Netherlands entered a period of reformation, freedom, and prosperity. God blessed them for this bloody fight for true Christian freedom. The American Revolution was patterned to a degree upon the biblical principles. And in the beginning, many called it a Presbyterian revolution. The French and Russian revolutions were not based on the Bible, and we see the fruit of that. America's revolution, America's war, resulted in freedom and prosperity. The revolutions rooted in secular humanism resulted in great slaughter of innocent people. And then, of course, the rise of the dictatorship of Napoleon. Napoleon killed over 1 million people. I know he's thought of as a wonderful guy, but he was not. I'm well aware that the Western nations are so apostate and corrupt that a Christian revolution under lesser civil Christian civil magistrates is out of the question for quite some time, perhaps centuries. Currently, society and culture is so bad that Christians should focus mainly on the reformation of the church and evangelism, and pray for conversions and the corporate sanctification of churches. The kingdom of God is always spread through the preaching of the gospel, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. It has always been founded upon the planting of churches, true churches. Unfortunately, we must keep in mind that currently, most professing evangelical Christians do not believe in the law of God. Even Reformed churches, they don't believe in the law of God. They want us to follow natural law. And they reject the idea of a Christian constitution or covenant for a nation. As long as most Christians believe in neutrality and pluralism in the social sphere, they will remain the allies of right-wing Enlightenment thinkers, which are not Christian, John Locke and others. They will oppose those who seek a Christian constitution and an explicitly Christian law order. Proof of this is when the South seceded from the North, and I'm not saying I agree with their secession, it was stupid, But when they formed a new constitution, they did not form a Christian constitution. Their constitution was just as defective as the Northern's constitution. This means that they are unwittingly opposing the ultimate goal of the Great Commission. Those who oppose having a Christian nation, a Christian covenant, a Christian constitution, a Christian law order, they're opposed to the goal, the ultimate goal of the Great Commission, which is to disciple whole nations. That includes the civil magistrates, the judges. Therefore, as noted, there must be a reformation in the church and a return to the attainments of the Reformation. For example, strict subscriptionism, not what we have today. Biblical law and the establishment principle. These things have to be taught. They have to be returned to before we can even hope to get back to what Calvin and John Knox spoke about. The acceptance of neutrality and vague concepts of natural law and natural rights over biblical law has played itself out in our nation in a very destructive way, especially since the latter half of the 19th century. And you say, oh, come on, what do you mean? It's pretty nice. The economy's doing great under Trump. Well, it's nice if you're not an unborn baby. Several million, well over 55 million have been slaughtered. I've heard numbers as high as 70 million have been killed in the United States through abortion. North explains the philosophical origin of this problem. This is from his really good book, one of his better books, Political Polytheism and the Myth of Pluralism. Quote, modern men are too sophisticated to erect a civic pantheon of local or regional gods. Men today have lost faith in the idolatrous polytheism of the ancient world. They have substituted instead a new polytheism, the polytheism of originally autonomous individual men. The family of man is the presupposition of this new polytheism. Every man his own autonomous god. 17th and 18th century political theory asserted that these gods came together at some time in the mythical past, hypothetical history, in order to transfer some of their sovereignty to common civil government. This transfer, in fact, created civil government. Such a view of civil government is polytheism stripped of its supernatural element, but polytheism nevertheless. This is the contract or compact theory of the state, a view still popular at the time of the American Constitutional Convention, which was regarded by its defenders as at least analogous to the compact theory of the state. End of quote. And then Gary North notes some of the major problems with this philosophy, this philosophy of political pluralism. This is worth noting. Number one, political pluralism is founded on a lie. Namely, that all political issues are not at bottom religious. Political pluralists refuse to admit that temporary religious and cultural ceasefires are not permanent peace treaties. At best, pluralism masks the escalating historical conflicts only for a season. And let me just make a comment for a moment. Religious pluralism worked quite well when the vast majority of Americans were Christians. And they kind of ran things, and they voted for Christians. But as Christians apostatized, and the great immigration of Roman Catholics and others into this nation, political pluralism has been exposed as destructive of our nation. It's a disaster. So temporarily it seemed to work, but it was only because the vast majority of people were Christians and they thought in a Christian way and they voted in a Christian way. Number two, at least to an extent, Andrew Jackson, a lot of people they voted for were quite bad. Number two, political pluralism is ultimately based on polytheism, many moralities, many gods, many gods. It ignores the fact that every god offers a covenant to men and each insists that men submit to its terms. The terms vary God to God. Number three, under political pluralism, we eventually get civil wars anyway. One side sees its covenant as a covenant of life and its rivals as a covenant of death. You know, just today, now I'm not saying Republicans are Christians, they're better than Democrats. They're still evil, but they're better than Democrats. Democrats look at Republicans as downright evil. They look at Christians as people that have to be subdued and suppressed and persecuted. Number four, the ideology of political pluralism leads straight to government-financed education based on a politically announced set of civic, common civic virtues. a set of virtues which is now and always has been a self-conscious program to destroy Christian education. In our nation today, the public schools are indoctrination centers for statism and socialism, pro-homosexual, pro-socialistic, anti-monogamous Christian marriage, anti-Christian. And our nation, the young people are becoming more and more and more liberal in their thinking. Why? Because they're indoctrinated that way. And who pays for it? You Christians pay for it through your property taxes. You're busy homeschooling your children, teaching them the truth, and then you have to pay thousands of dollars for secular humanists and sodomites to teach other people to brainwash their children. Number five. Public neutral, with quotations around it, it's not really neutral, public so-called neutral education soon leads to increasing pressure for academic accreditation. Primary, secondary colleges and universities by humanists, leading directly to the destruction of a systematically Christian formal education. End of quote. That has happened in the United States. All these schools that were once Christian, Harvard, Yale, Temple University, Christian institutions all over the nation are now totally secular humanistic institutions. Think about it. Well, North's description of how the attempt to be religiously neutral on a federal level has affected education is right on the mark. Historically, religious pluralism and attempts to be neutral with respect to religion have always resulted in the adoption of secular humanism as the operational philosophy of the state. I mean, it makes sense. If you can't have Christ, if you can't have the Bible, if you can't have the Ten Commandments, what are you left with? Man. Presidents, senators, congressmen, and judges may claim to be Christian, but they must rule as atheists. Because they are not permitted to base legislation on judicial decisions in the Bible, they are left with human autonomy and precedents that are based on human autonomy. You know, if you've ever studied the U.S. Supreme Court, especially since the 1930s. What do they do? They look for precedent, primarily in European law. They look at how the secular humanists in Europe ruled, and then they go, well, let's do what they did. Or they look at secular humanistic decisions of the past in the United States. They don't look to the Bible, that's for sure. Because secular humanism is atheistic and must seek ethics from this fallen world alone, that is, they believe there is no God and no transcendent fixed moral absolutes, its followers seek to be or act as the God of society. They create fiat laws and proclaim themselves to be the savior of society. They reject Jesus Christ. They promote social salvation through legislation and state manipulation of education, the economy, the currency, the laws, and regulations. Thus, we find the modern messianic state that seeks to control every area of life from the cradle to the grave. The biblical concept of different covenantal spheres with limitations and different responsibilities is rejected as the state seeks to control every aspect of reality. There's an excellent book, and I forgot what the name, I have it somewhere in my library, but I have a really good book by George Grant, where he writes about the history of welfare in the United States. You know, the churches used to have all these great welfare programs for the poor, for orphans, for widows, for people that, you know, needed an uplifting help, you know. What happened was when the state discovered in the early 20th century that they could buy votes by taking all these things over, they did. So they took tax money to do these things, and the church no longer does these things anymore. Some try to a limited degree, but there used to be huge programs all over the United States for orphans and widows and so forth run by churches. That's gone. The state simply took it over because they use it to buy votes. And what the tragedy is they've disconnected responsibility and ethics from charity. Now, if you want to go to the beach and go surfing and smoke pot, snort a little cocaine, you still get your food stamps and you still get your free handouts. As where the churches taught responsibility, they taught the work ethic. That's gone now. The modern culture war in the United States is currently between self-conscious secular humanists who are openly anti-Christian and statist and those who are still influenced by the Christian world and life view, and thus want special revelation, or at least our Christian traditions, to define reality and inform ethical norms. Libertarianism is somewhat of an exception in that foundationally it is atheistic and secular. Yet it does not trust the state and seeks political salvation in a radical human autonomy and individualism. And you'll see that what are called conservatives today are simply what liberals were 30, 40 years ago. You don't see what are called conservatives today publicly, very few of them, publicly condemning homosexuality and cross-dressing and all these things. Because it's just not popular anymore. The moment you get rid of divine revelation as your standard, it becomes shifting sand of personal opinion, what people want, what's popular. For the modern secular humanist, loyalty to the state and faith in the state is the core value of humanity. Thus, the public schools are indoctrinating centers for messianic statism. The humanistic worldview is not only presented as the only viable position, but Christianity and biblical ethics is presented as evil and barbaric. How dare you tell people that sodomy is wrong? How dare you tell people that cross-dressing and having sex operations is wrong? How dare you? They hate Christianity. How dare you tell the state that it should not steal from person A to give to person B to buy votes? How dare you? Our current historical situation requires believers to know the Christian world and life view, and to know how one's worldview affects every aspect of life. The first steps needed for believers to seek to capture the robes of society, that positions of influence and rule, is to reject all concepts of neutrality and to understand the nature of the conflict we are in at this very moment. Unfortunately, that's not happening right now. The OPC, the PCA, are moving towards, you know, we want natural law. We don't want biblical law. It offends unbelievers. You know, what the Bible teaches, that's for Christians only. We don't want to offend people. Let's go to natural law, whatever that means. Some vague concept of natural law. Concepts of neutrality and pluralism cannot defeat the horrible effects of secular humanism, for they themselves are rooted in human autonomy. We must uncompromisingly preach the salvation and lordship of Christ over every area of life, including politics, including education, including economics. Nothing else will do. Human autonomy cannot be defeated with human autonomy. Human autonomy can only be defeated by embracing Christ in special revelation. So we must work for reformation in the church. We must work for theonomy over autonomy. And what's sad today is Christians, conservative Christians, hate God's law. They're afraid of it. They treat it with contempt. They'd rather have secular humanistic law than God's law. It's crazy. Well, now we turn to a new topic. Punishment for revolt. A secondary reason is given that flows from the first. The revolt against lawful authority brings down judgment. This is verse 2, Romans 13, 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, the first word for resist in this verse, enthistemai, means to set oneself against, to withstand, to rebel against. Such people rebel against or oppose lawful authority. The other word for resist in this verse, antitasemai, means to oppose. It refers to one who sets himself against lawful authority. These are different ways of describing one who resists and refuses to obey lawful authority or lawful laws. Paul is not describing a Christian who continues to preach the gospel or educate his own children when the state forbids such activities. Okay, we have to obey God rather than man in those instances. He describes a person who is a law unto himself. We can see such rebellion in the 1960s and 70s counterculture, rejection of laws related to sexual morality and drug use. We don't believe in monogamous marriage anymore. We're going to have sex with whoever we want. We don't believe in a work ethic, in working 6 days a week. We're going to go out and have a commune. We're going to sit around and smoke pot and have fun. We don't believe that the use of drugs for mystical and entertainment purposes is wrong. We're going to go out and we're going to use all the drugs we want. We're going to do what we want. Tune in, turn on, drop out. Sex, drugs, rock and roll. It was a rebellious movement against authority. Now, I understand that the secular humanistic authorities in the 1960s and 70s were very inconsistent and very hypocritical and so forth. But they were rebelling against laws that were lawful. In an age when science, the public schools, and universities teach that we have evolved from pond scum, and that all laws are arbitrary constructs of man. They're arbitrary. The man just makes them up. They're situational, flexible, and constantly in flux. The authority behind law is lost. And these hippy-dippies, the beatniks first, late 50s, early 60s, and then the hippies, saw this. They saw the hypocrisy, the absurdity of life. If law is only what man says, then there is no real reason to obey laws, and men can change laws they do not like. If you want to take drugs, if you want to be a sex pervert, if you don't want to work, you want to be a leech, why not? Laws are arbitrary. They were just being consistent with the world and life view that had come into vogue since the rejection of Christianity in the 20s and 30s. People then oppose or set themselves against just laws and rebel for the purpose of changing public opinion, changing good laws into bad laws, and appointing wicked judges. See, the people in power today were the hippies in the 60s. Such people will receive the judgment of God. And if they are successful in corrupting civil officials and following their rebellion, then God's judgment will come on our whole nation. And they have been more progressively successful and more successful. I remember when Democrats in the South had to be against abortion to get elected. There are no anti-abortion Democrats that I'm aware of today. People don't care. Things are getting worse, ethically. This situation has occurred to a large degree in the United States because the final source of authority in our national constitution is not God, it is not Jesus Christ, it is not the Bible, but the people. We the people, an apostate and lawless people, vote in wicked antinomian leaders. But God says, Isaiah 10:1, woe to those who decree unrighteousness, who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed. Psalm 94:20-21. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. What is abortion but the condemning of innocent blood? They haven't committed any crimes. They haven't even been born yet, and they're getting slaughtered. Isaiah 5:20-21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And once again, note that the context of our verse makes it clear that when Paul speaks of our duty to submit to the civil magistrate, he speaks of rulers which are a terror to evildoers and who praise those who do good. And we'll get to that. I'm going to define what good and evil mean in detail, because they're repeated over and over in the next few verses. Laws that permit people to murder unborn babies or engage in gross sexual immorality, fornication, homosexual acts, sodomite marriage, or worship idols, or steal money for redistribution, the welfare state, socialism, do not apply, for they contradict the biblical standard of ethics. Just because the state is the state, do they have the right to have print money, counterfeit money, fiat money? Do they have the right to steal from one to give to another? No. Unless you believe the state is God. No government has the right to command Christians to perform evil acts or cooperate with immorality or confess that evil is good and good is evil. In our age of statism and ethical relativism, modern states are trying to force Bible-believing Christians to approve of homosexual behavior and other related abominations. This, beloved, will be the ground of persecution as time goes on. It will be. It's already happening in Canada and European nations. It's already considered hate speech and can get you kicked off social media today. Just speaking the truth about what homosexual behavior is. It's an abomination. That guy who played Magneto in those X-Men movies, he's a sodomite. He's a pro-sodomite. I saw an interview with him. He says whenever he stays in a hotel, he goes to the Gideon Bible and he rips out the page that has Leviticus 18 on it. He rips it out of the Bible and throws it away. The modern attack and rebellion against authority did not come from Christians, but those who have adopted the secular humanistic world and life view. Ask yourself, why are the Democrats so corrupt? They lie about everything. They'll do anything for power. They don't mind lying. They don't mind stealing. They're total liars. Why? Well, they don't believe in ethics. They don't have any ethical absolutes. They're just being consistent with who they are. It's the people that have adopted the secular humanistic world and life view that are in rebellion. This is the idea that all reality is a product of impersonal matter and energy shaped by time and chance or pure contingency. Everything is a product of chance and simply exists without real purpose or meaning. The secular humanist takes the position that man, as the pinnacle of a blind process of evolution, must define reality and ethics for himself. In other words, there is no meaning. It's up to autonomous man to impose meaning on reality. You understand? Very different from the Christian world and life view. The Bible-believing Christian, with his theology of the infinite personal God who reveals himself in Scripture and who gives man absolute transcendent ethics, okay, they don't change, they're fixed, they're above man, must be opposed tooth and nail. For the secular humanist rules out divine revelation and a supernatural intervention in history out of bounds, a priori, that is before the facts are even considered. So you say, well, why are liberals so hostile to the Bible? Why are they so hostile to Christians? This is why. We have the answer. We have the truth. We have the solution. And they hate it. And they hate Christians. They mock Christians. Such a doctrine leads to the worship of the state and rebellion against the state simultaneously. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Secular humanism gives the state or the experts or the judges total jurisdiction over law and over man. But because it makes man the source of law, it also removes any reason for obedience to the state, except for raw coercion and a blind faith in autonomous man. The secular humanistic state removes the boundaries of a fixed transcendent law for itself and thus plays God. But in doing so, it also teaches its citizens that law is arbitrary, situational, and changing. See, it's self-destructive. It's irrational. Consequently, as the Christian world and life view faded from memory, the counterculture decided to reject authority and follow the path of sexual immorality, drug abuse, and a fight a flight from work and responsibility. Every man under humanism is his own law and his own universe. Remember Aleister Crowley's words, the Satanist, who's really popular with hippies and people, young people today and rock people today. Do what thou wilt is the ultimate law. You create your own reality. You create your own ethics. Anarchism is the personal creed. And totalitarian state is the social creed. Since only coercion can, in a polytheistic world, bring man together. So the organizing principle of society and culture is no longer God, Christ, the Bible, truth, but an all-powerful state. You have your anarchism in life. You have your antinomianism in life. You can be a sex pervert. You can do whatever you want. Just worship the state and let the state have all power. That's modern society. In an age when men deny God and his sovereignty, the world is thus torn between two conflicting claimants to the authority of God, the totalitarian state on the one hand, and the totalitarian anarchistic individual on the other hand. Their totalitarian state permits no dissent, and the anarchistic individual admits no possible loyalty outside of himself. When all the world is black, no concept of black is possible, since no differentiation exists. With the concept of law as imminent, changing, and relativistic, crime becomes what is unpopular or unacceptable to the majority. Rebellion against authority is simply a prelude to a new law order. Those who rebel against law and succeed in getting the state to redefine what is evil, for example, homosexuality, unlawful divorce, abortion, drug abuse, as something that is now legal, good, and virtuous, are celebrated as pioneers of liberty, who chart a new, more just system of ethics for society. People that were notorious for sodomite behavior, for homosexual behavior in the 20s and 30s, or for sexual immorality in the 40s and 50s, are now heralded as wonderful people bringing mankind to liberty. Those who stand for the old order are regarded as homophobic bigots who are out of touch with modernity. The relativistic society rejects an absolute God who gives us an absolute law, and thus virtually everything is tolerated and praised except Christians, because Christians believe in ethical absolutes. You say, well, why do the black churches, the vast majority of black churches, support the Democrats, who are satanic to the core? Because the black churches are antinomian to the core. They don't believe in God's law. Martin Luther King, for all his good qualities, was nothing but a liberal. He was a modernist, religiously. I'm talking about politically, religiously. And that's why he was a liberal politically and led his people into slavery, to the state. Yeah, he was opposing racism, and that's good. But the biblical principle of corporate sanctification is you put off the bad, the unbiblical, you replace it with what is biblical. Instead of personal responsibility and getting ahead, personal responsibility and solid families, he taught slavery to the state, and he led his people into slavery. He should not be praised. Aside from the fact also that he was a habitual adulterer. Increasingly, the righteous and law-abiding are seen as evil, because they are unwilling to declare good as evil and evil as good. Thus, we see that Paul's teaching on duly constituted authorities presupposes the Christian world and life view. All submission presupposes God and authoritative law. Disobedience to lawful authority at any level is disobedience to God. We saw that in previous lectures. Because Christians have a foundation of law, they are the best of citizens, biblically defined. We're not selling drugs. We're not committing robberies. We're not breaking the law. We're the most law-abiding citizens there are, yet we're still hated. But while we submit to lawful authority, we must be aware that without the true foundation of law, our nation is moving towards the tyrannical supremacy of a political elite supported by the mob. It's coming, unless God brings reformation. The church has to change. The triune God in Scripture is the necessary precondition of all thought, law, and meaning. To ground law on the masses or on an elite body of judges or rulers is idolatry, and it is the end of the rule of law. So let us learn from Paul in Romans 13. We can remedy the situation once we have a good understanding of what the problem is and act upon it. But we must learn it. And tragically, things are really, really bad. And young evangelical, you know, the young of the evangelical who are being raised, and they're taught that the law of Moses is bad. They're taught that we should reject the law. And I'm talking about the moral law. I'm not talking about the ceremonial law. They're increasingly more pro-Sodomite and pro-liberal in their thinking, because they're not taught the truth in the churches. I'm not talking about liberal churches. I'm talking about evangelical churches. Now, there's some good, there are teachers in the evangelicals that are good on this issue, but there's a lot of garbage going on, so we've got to be aware of it. We'll stop there. We'll continue this next week. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your law. We thank you, first of all, for your Son and his redemption. And we thank you that you've saved us. You've justified us so that we can have your law as a standard for life, individually, in our families, and in society. We pray for reformation and revival, Lord, that the churches would once again obey your Son and love your law and work to implement a Christian law order in society. That's our only hope. We ask this in Jesus' name.